studying this morning in the book of Exodus, chapter 7. You'll notice in the outline that we have put the plagues upon Egypt. We've listed the chapters that they go through, and that's from chapter 7, verse 1 through 11, verse 10. And we'll get an introduction to these plagues, and then we will study the plagues individually. Morning, Tom. Come right on in. We mentioned last week that the excitement and the activity is going to pick up considerably in the book of Exodus now for several chapters, and the Lord is going to begin to deal with that land, and not only that land, but for His people, that they might be brought out of Egypt's bondage. So as we study through these plagues, I think that they'll be interesting to us, and they will also magnify the Lord and give us, at least in a measure, a sense of the power of God and His authority. And we live in a day of skepticism whenever the power and authority of God is questioned. We've left almost worship as an option, service as an option, and a lot of things as options, and really they're not options because God is in the final authority, all. And so we want to just be challenged by this study and these studies today. Let's read through chapter 7. We'll come back then and deal with this particular chapter and introduction to all of the plagues. And the Lord said unto Moses, "See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee. Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt. Bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt, bring out the children of Israel from among them." And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, 'Show a miracle for you,' then thou shalt say unto Aaron, 'Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent.'" And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants. It became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod. They became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Go, or get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water. Thou shalt stand by the river's brink. Against he come, and the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. Thou shalt say unto him, 'The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand on the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river." And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, "Take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. He lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. And Moses, or Pharaoh rather, turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart in this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. Well, we'll see, of course, in this that the Lord is planning to smite the land with a number of plagues, but we have the first one in this particular chapter. But I wanted to put an introduction in here so that we might get the appropriate, proper idea of these particular plagues as we approach them. And just by way of introduction, first of all, there are 10 plagues that are to fall upon Egypt. 9 will be in series, in 3 series of 3. In other words, it will be 1, 2, 3. And then 4, 5, 6, and then 7, 8, 9. In each one of these series, the first 2 plagues of each series are preceded by a warning. God will give the Egyptians, give Pharaoh an opportunity to do something about the situation, because the plague is promised and it will come. The last plague in each series will come without a warning. In this we see, I believe, the graciousness of God, the goodness of God. Then we also see the severity of God. God is gracious and God is good. He warns folks. Remember in the book of Proverbs we're told, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. God oftentimes bears long with the sinner, but after a time God does not bear any longer with the sinner. In the days of Noah, God said to Noah, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, yet his days shall be 120 years. God set the limit, and the limitation on his willingness to deal with the folks of that generation. But then there came a day that the Lord said to Noah and to his family to come into the ark. God shut to the door and the rains began to fall. And the floods arose and the world was destroyed. We need to see that God means what He says. He says what He means. And as He warns, He does not warn just to be a filling conversation, but there's purpose in His warning, because judgment will fall. And whenever the judgment does come, then it will come without warning. Even as our Lord said that He would come, that He would come suddenly upon them. The Son of Man would come in a day and an hour when they think not. And the world will be going on its merry way. And they'll be marrying, giving in marriage, just living their lives as they always have, and not know until suddenly there is that judgment of God upon this world. But we have the plagues then in three, series of three. The two first plagues of each series are preceded by warning. The last, of course, there is no warning. And then we have the 10th plague is the most severe, and that's the death of the firstborn in every house in the land of Egypt. And that will be a severe plague. We'll learn of it as we get over into chapter 11, and we'll find out that there is a great whale that crosses across that land because of that severe judgment of the death of the firstborn in every house in the land of Egypt. Now we come down to deal with God's chosen, God's elect, and those that are His, that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that have faith in our God. And the land of Goshen will be protected from these plagues. The children of Israel will not be categorized with the Egyptians in this sense, that they'll not be protected, but God will protect them. the children of Israel or the land of Goshen where they are. For example, whenever the plague of boils comes upon the folks, it will not come upon the Israelites. Whenever the plagues fall upon the cattle, that will not fall upon the cattle of the Israelites. And ultimately, whenever there is the death of the firstborn in every house in the land of Egypt, God will protect the houses of the Israelites with the blood of the Passover lamb. And God said, as they would offer that blood and sprinkle that blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. God makes a difference with those that are His. The same judgment, the same measure is not measured to those that are His. Our judgment was in Jesus Christ, and He suffered the full judgment of God upon sin. And the bitter dregs of the cup of God's wrath was poured out upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And He drank that cup to the full and left nothing undone that needs to be done that we might be saved this morning. God does make a difference between those that are His and those that are not His. And God will, even during the Great Tribulation, there will be a distinction for that 144,000 that are sealed with the seal of God in their foreheads. God will see to it that they're not harmed. And even those that die for His name during the tribulation, God will, of course, take ultimately home to Him. And John saw the souls of those that were beheaded and died for the cause of Christ in that time under the altar. And there they cry out for, of course, God's judgment. But God does make a difference upon them. So we see there's 10 plagues then to fall upon the land of Egypt. Then we see the purpose of the plagues. Let's look at that for a moment. There's some things that we'll need to understand as we read through these plagues. First of all, the plagues give a public manifestation of the power of God. There's not going to be any question about God's power. I mean, when He caused hail to fall upon the land and fire to run along upon the ground, whenever He can strike the cattle, when He can strike the crops, when He commands the flies or the flesh-eating insects that will come upon the children of Egypt, the land of Egypt, they are at God's beck and command. Whenever God commands, the water in the river turns to blood. It manifests the power of God. And if we have any question about the power of God, and Pharaoh did, he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? I don't know the Lord, and I'll not let Israel go." And God now will show him who He is. And so we see then that God is going to give evidence of His power in these plagues that will fall upon the land of Egypt. The second thing about these plagues is that they are a divine visitation of wrath. They are a divine visitation of wrath. We live in a day when love is preached to the point that I think that there's almost a forgetting of the wrath of God. But God is a God of judgment because He's a God of righteousness. And God's righteousness demands that He judge sin. And God will judge sin. And His wrath will fall upon those that are in opposition to Him. So this is a divine judgment or visitation of wrath upon the land of Egypt. God intended. That's what He tells us in His Word. He will judge that land. And make no mistake about it, God does judge any land that turns away from the Lord. We're told in the Bible that the land, the nation that has the Lord as their God, is blessed. But He also remembers those that turn away from Him and visits them with His wrath. And so this is a divine visitation of wrath upon the land of Egypt. The third thing about these plagues is that they are a judgment of God upon the gods of Egypt. Now, Egypt, like so many of these empires that were prevalent in that day and would be even prevalent later, were polytheistic, which means that they were nations of many gods. In the land of Egypt, of course, we'll notice that the Nile is a god to the Egyptians. That is the first strike that comes in the chapter that we read this morning. But the sun god was another god, and God would scorch them with the heat of the sun and so forth. The cattle or the bull, Apis, that is a god of Egypt. this is the same image that Aaron would make when the children of Israel said to Aaron, make us a God to go before if we don't know what's happened to Moses when he was up in the mount. Well, Aaron excused himself, said, we just cast in the gold and there came out this image. That's not the case. It was a graven image. We're told that he graved an image, or he made this image, and he had in mind the God of Egypt, that he fashioned that God after, and he said to Israel, this is your God that brought you out of Egypt. It was not, because God has already judged that God in the judgments upon the land of Egypt, and these plagues are a judgment of God upon the gods of the Egyptians, and it'll come down all the way through each time that a judgment falls, a plague falls. God is saying to Pharaoh, this is not the Lord. This is not the Lord. Remember, God has said, you go tell Pharaoh that the Lord said to let my people go. And as he goes, then Pharaoh refuses and said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I don't know the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And so these judgments of God upon the gods of Egypt, and ultimately they will be judged and to be proven who is the Lord. And in the finality of it, you ask what application we have today. When it's all said and done, I'm talking about whenever all of the empires that have been predicted and prophesied through the ages have run their course, there'll be one kingdom. You can read of it in the book of Daniel. Whenever Nebuchadnezzar saw that great the vision, or had the dream of the great image, and ultimately we're told that there was a stone that was cut out without hands that struck that image, and it literally just fell to powder, and the winds carried that dust away, and there was only one kingdom that was left, and that was an everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can rest assured that when it's all said and done, it'll be evident that God is God beside him. There is none other. And so Egypt would know that these gods that they had been dependent upon were not dependable gods. And then they demonstrate that Jehovah is high above all gods. We get the ecumenical movement today that wants to bring everybody under the same auspices. It failed to come to pass, but back in about the middle 90s, there was a convention that was held, and it was a group of the religious leaders of the world had gotten together, and they predicted that by the year 2000 they would have an acceptable statement of doctrine for every religion of the world where they could unite together. Well, that did not come to pass, and it will not come to pass as long as there are folks like you and me that believe the Word of God. There'll not be any acceptable doctrine, statement of doctrine ever made that deviates from the Word of God that'll be acceptable. And especially to this preacher, I know to you as well. But these plagues demonstrate that Jehovah is high above all gods. And then they furnish a complete testing of human responsibility. Pharaoh is put to the test. I mean, it's laid upon him. And we see that he fails in that he does not respond to the direction of God. And human responsibility is to honor the Lord in life. You and I were created for one purpose. Not whether or not we could enjoy life, but we were literally created and put here on planet Earth for the glory of God, for the purpose of God, and to bring honor to Him. And so these plagues will furnish a complete testing of human responsibility. And then finally, they are a solemn warning to other nations that God will curse those that curse Israel. Now, that's not a popular thought today, but it's the truth. God said that He would to Abraham of old, they that bless you, I'll bless, and they that curse you, I'll curse. And God has not ever removed that. You'd have to search through the Bible, and you'll find that nowhere did God ever say that I'm changing my mind about that nation. And so Egypt has laid their hand upon them, and God now will lay His hand upon the Egyptians. Final statement about the plagues in the introduction. These plagues are progressive in nature. The following is more severe than the preceding one. In other words, they intensify. It would not necessarily do any good if it was a lesser plague, but they intensify in their severity as they come one after the other. And then just the final statement, God will not be mocked. And this is a New Testament statement, but it is applicable all the way through. God be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And thus we have at least in a measure an introduction to these plagues. Now let's look at the first plague itself in Exodus chapter 7 verses 1 through 25, or this particular chapter. In verses 1 through 9 we have Moses and Aaron sent before Pharaoh again. There's an interesting statement that is made here, and I think that it is a statement worthy of some time. And the Lord said unto Moses, "See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." In the book of Psalms, we are told that God said of those that literally ministered His word, "You're gods." Well, does that mean that the New Age movement is right in what they say, that every one of us someday are going to be like God and going to be gods? That's not what it's talking about at all. But here, God is saying to this man, Moses, and to his brother Aaron, that with his authority upon them, he is as a god to Pharaoh. Whatever he says will stand. In other words, it's unmovable as far as God is concerned. And Moses is made a god to Pharaoh, and he said, not only that, but Aaron is your prophet. In other words, whenever he speaks, he'll be speaking your word, because it's my word, and it is final in its authority. And that is encouraging, and it's also humbling. It's encouraging to know that God will trust a man to the point, as He lays His hand upon him or upon a person or woman, to use them in their lives, that God will bless them with such authority. You and I, as we go forth today, we go in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said in the Great Commission, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore." And we go in that authority today. We don't go in our own strength, our own authority. We don't go because of our own commission, but we go because of God's commission. And Moses is made a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron then is his prophet. Now God said in verses 3 through 5 that He will harden Pharaoh's heart. And sometimes folks have trouble with this. They say, then God must be mean to harden a man's heart. No, God, first of all, if you understand God at all, you understand that He has infinite foreknowledge. There is nothing that God does not know. There's not a person that God does not know in all of His being. You and I, we think we know ourselves. You know, I've heard that statement, well, if I know myself, well, we really don't necessarily know ourselves as God knows us. God looks down into the deep recesses of our hearts. He knows us. David, finally, after some self-examination and some contemplation on the person of God, said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Psalm 139. And what he's saying is, Lord, You know me far better than I know myself. Search my heart and make me to know what sin's in my life and what might be detrimental and harmful to the things of God and the purposes of God. And so God then looks at this man, chooses him for a purpose, just as Judas was chosen. The Lord said, "I've chosen one of you, and one of you is a devil." He was chosen for a purpose. God did not change His nature by His choice. He just simply chose him as he was and used him as he is, a natural man in rebellion against God. And God is not unjust to take and use a man in his natural state in rebellion against God Himself. And Pharaoh, in this case, is the instrument that God has raised up. You realize that Pharaoh would have been the same if he had been a laborer in the field. His nature would have not been any different. He's just put in a place of great authority and has some advantage in that sense, that he has a lot of benefits as the Pharaoh of Egypt. He has also a lot of responsibility. But his nature is not different because he was raised to the throne of Egypt. He just simply acts according to his nature that he has. And God then has every right to just simply deal with that man and use him as he is. So when God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, he had a purpose in this man. That as his heart is hardened and he refuses to let Israel go, that he's going to manifest his power. And it's not a contradiction of Scripture. It's not a reflection on God and his nature. God loves to the nth degree. If you don't believe that, read John 3:16, contemplate on it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. But as a man persists in sin, God will use him for his own purposes as he is. And so in this case, God said that he would harden Pharaoh's heart. God then, because of that, will multiply signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. This is the onset of the plagues that are to fall upon it. God said, I will lay my hand upon Egypt, and thus he will and does in the text that we've read here this morning. And then not only will he lay his hand upon Egypt, but God will bring forth his people. And the Egyptians will know that he's God. Now, this is some things that God said in the purpose of these plagues, that he'd lay his hand on Egypt, he'd bring forth his people, and Egypt, the Egyptians will know that he's God, and all these other gods are not a god. And God, of course, then converses with Moses and Aaron, and recommends them, and Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded him, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And that sounds old. And even in that day it was old. But they'll live several years more. But it does tell us it's not by might nor by human strength, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, that he'll do his work. You're probably not ever going to get too old until you draw your last breath to do the work of God, whatever it is. You say, I don't have the energy I had. I realize that. But that does not diminish our responsibility to the Lord, nor God's ability to use us. These men, 80 and 83, they're setting out on a new venture, a new ministry, and a new vision is before them, and they have a great responsibility. And they'll be able to do what God wants them to do. So take some courage in these studies that we have, that God's still able to use us and enable us. Now, Moses and Aaron are to perform a sign, and they do. Remember, God excuse me, had given two signs to Moses and Aaron. He had caused Moses to cast down the rod. It became a serpent. He picked it up, and it became a rod in his hand again. He also told Moses to put his hand into his bosom, and he did so, and he drew it out, and it was leprous. He put it in again, and it came out clean. Well, you notice as Moses deals with Pharaoh that he does not perform the second sign, because we're not dealing with cleansing here with Pharaoh. God deals with cleansing with his own people. That was a sign that Moses used before the children of Israel, but not before Pharaoh, because Pharaoh is not a clean person or a clean vessel. He'll not be saved, he'll not know what it is to be forgiven and cleansed of sin. But Moses and Aaron go in, and Pharaoh asks for a sign, for a miracle. Aaron cast down the rod, and it became a serpent. Now, we'll notice that the Bible said the magicians did in like manner with their enchantments. There's a lot of debate as to whether these supposed miracles that the Egyptians, the magicians of Egypt, performed were actual miracles. Well, I want you to know that there are supernatural things that occur in this world. Satan has a measure of authority. But the Bible said, he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, in the book of 2 Thessalonians. That tells me that God, by his precious Holy Spirit, hinders Satan and limits him to his extent. And I like the way that it's said in this book that I have before me, he who now lets will let. In another version it said he who hinders will hinder, but this is not hindrance. It's God letting him out on a chain. Satan's chained today. He's limited and only let out as far as God will allow him to go. God does not have to hinder him as an opposing force, but he lets him out as far as he wants him to go. But these Egyptian magicians, they did perform a miracle. Now, the Bible said that they did it with enchantments, and if you'll study this word enchantments just a little bit, you'll find that it has the connotation of puffs of smoke associated with it, like you've seen all of your life or been told all of your life, where the magician throws a handful of powders into the fire and it puffs, and then all of a sudden something appears. It was with some incantation that this was done. They may have been calling demons to do this work. It may have been some sleight of hand that we could not say, and I would not be so presumptuous as to tell you either way specifically, but they were able, at least in a fashion, to satisfy Pharaoh that even though Aaron's rod swallowed up their rod, he's still not satisfied that God is all powerful. Say, my magicians have done, they've stayed pretty close. Have you not ever heard that statement? Well, they're pretty close. Pretty close. But pretty close is not there. It's away. You might take a $20 bill and counterfeit, fit it to the just almost perfection, but it's still not there. It will still be imperfect. And God's miracles are perfect. Whatever Satan does is imperfect, but he will imitate. And be warned today that God does imitate. I mean, that Satan does imitate God. I guarantee he does. A church built here in this place, there'll be a false church built somewhere down the road. I guarantee you Satan will mimic. And he'll duplicate as he can, and will deceive as he can. But the magicians did in like manner. But Aaron's rod then, of course, swallowed up their rod, indicating again that God is all-powerful. And then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Then the waters of the Nile became blood in verses 15 through 22. As we look into these verses, God said to Moses, "Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, lo, he goeth out unto the water." And we notice in the text, in the setting, that thou shalt stand by the river's brink, against he come. Pharaoh is not coming out just to look at the river. He's not coming out just to have a breath of fresh air. But he's coming out to that river to worship because he felt it was a god. This is an act of worship on his part. And Moses is to meet him there, and as he meets him there, then things are set in motion. The waters of Egypt will be turned to blood. And in particular, the first instance is the river itself. Afterwards, God, through Moses, said to Aaron, "Stretch out your rod over all the waters of the land of Egypt, and they'll become blood." But the fish in the river died then, and the river stank, and the fish stank. And the Egyptians cannot drink the water. In verse 20, we'll notice this statement that I think is important in all that goes on here. You realize sometimes that as judgment of God falls, that we might think, oh, this is so severe, if I could do anything at all. But Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. He lifted up the rod, smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. All the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. In other words, they did exactly what God said to do. They didn't back down from it. And you'll find that a lot of the prophets, if you want to study an interesting prophet, study the prophecy of Jeremiah. You talk about a man that was moved by his heart toward a people. We often refer to him as the weeping prophet. And he did. He wept for us. His people. And God said to him one day, he said, "Don't pray for these folks any longer." Now that's hard. Oh, can you imagine a day that God would say to you, "Don't pray for your brother, for your sister, for your mother, your father, your son or your daughter. You can't pray for them anymore." And then he would say later, "You can pray for them, but don't pray for them for good. Only pray for judgment." That'd break a preacher's heart. Sure, it would break anybody's heart. And yet these men know the severity of this judgment, and they do exactly what God said to do. Jeremiah delivered the message that God said for him to deliver. Isaiah delivered the same message, in a sense, that was laid upon him. And all of these prophets that you read of in the Bible were men of God that were faithful to deliver the message. And these men did exactly what God said for them to do. And I present to you then that these folks, these two men, were very obedient. The magicians again imitate this miracle. You ask, where did they get the water? Well, they, like the other Egyptians, they dug beside the river and they got the water, and then they turned it to blood with their incantations. Again, the same would be said of that particular incantation. And yet they're able to imitate and to duplicate, in a sense, that particular miracle that is performed here. But the aftermath of the plague, what did it do? It left the first of all, Pharaoh turned away. Now that seems like just a simple statement, but it's one of the saddest statements you can ever read. When a man will turn away from the knowledge of the judgment of God and take an indifferent attitude toward it. And my, what a terrible day in a person's life when they will say, I'll not have anything to do with this Jesus Christ. I've had enough of this religion. I don't want anything to do with him. And turned away. And this man Pharaoh turned away. That's what the Bible said. And Pharaoh turned, went into his house. Neither did he set his heart to this also. In other words, he did not let it affect him. What should the Word of God do for us as it's made manifest to us? It should soften our hearts. It should turn us to the Lord and turn us in repentance and faith to call out for mercy. And this man is unrepentant and he turns away. And then, of course, the Egyptians must dig around the water in verse 24. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And they are in a desperate straits. And then there's a reprieve of 7 days in verse 25. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. And thus we have a look then at these plagues, the beginning of the plagues, and in particular this first plague that will fall upon the land of Egypt.